All right, today we're going to finish up our month-long study on the church. Let's look back where we've been. We've looked at who forms the church. We know that's Jesus Christ. We've looked at how the church grows. It grows through God. We've looked at what a church is supposed to do. We're supposed to share the gospel, follow the apostles' doctrine, break bread together, fellowship together, pray together, support one another. Last week, we looked at the anatomy and physiology of a church. We looked at how it works, what makes it tick, and specifically how it's one body, one spirit, but composed of a bunch of different people who use their spiritual gifts together for the same purpose. Well, the final lesson that we need to look at is, what should our vision be as a church? And this is going to be our basic verse today. Where there is no vision, the people perish. People have to have a vision. A church has to have a vision. But here's the thing, and I hope you're seeing that this all builds up to where we come today. If you look in your bulletin, there's a quote in there from David Jeremiah. And the quote says, "The only way the corporate body of Christ will fulfill the mission Christ has given it is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that ministry personally." And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because last week we saw that we are the church. We are not only Maple Grove, but we are part of the body of Christ. And we saw how God acts through each person's gifts, that each person is vital to what the church does. We saw last week from cleaning up a spill to preaching. It's all vital to what God does. It's all vital to His church. So if we're all going to have the vision and we're all going to put that vision into play, we need to say, well, where do we get the vision? And it's not, when we say the vision, it's not like we're going to close our eyes and meditate and come up with some kind of dream. The vision comes from the Word of God, because God's Word tells us what our vision as a church should be. So if you're following in your outline, in your bulletin, it should be our vision, number one, to use our gifts and abilities to be that which God has called us to be. To be that which God has called us to be. And He's called us to be set out. He's called us to be the ecclesia, the called out ones. And I want you to turn with me to the scriptures that I've got in the outline there so that you can make notes and you can really understand what these scriptures are saying. One of them in particular will make a lot of sense from that comment. But if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In that scripture, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into that marvelous light." So that scripture tells us who we are. First of all, we are, as a church, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Do you like being called peculiar? The Bible calls you all peculiar. Me too. So that's okay, all right? But we are a peculiar people, and we are called by God. That's the key. We're called by God for a purpose. And as the church, it should be our vision to be, as the army says, all that we can be for God's glory. Because here's what it says: that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. The modern day translation says you should display God. You should display God in all that you do. You should display God in what you say. But the biggie is that you display God in how you live. In everything we do, the Bible says, whether it's something as simple as eating or drinking, we are to do it to the glory of God. And we should display God in our decision making. We should display God in our walk. We should display God in our thought processes. We should display God in our homes, in our schools, in our church, in our work. We should show forth the praises of God wherever we are. That is one thing that we are called to do, and that is one thing we have to have a vision to do. If we don't want to show God, why are we here? We are, as Christians, you know, we're called little Christ. And if you remember back in Acts, that was supposed to be a pejorative term. That was supposed to be a put-down term. They started calling these Christians these little Christ. I want to be a little Christ, right? Amen? I mean, that's what we should want to be. We should want to show forth His glory, show forth what He's done for us, and make it so that people look at us and go, wow, there's something peculiar about them. Not just because they're peculiar in the normal sense, but there's something different about them. And they want to come up and they say, what's different about you? Why do you act like this when the world's fallen down around you? So we want to be that which God has called us to be. The second, we need to have the vision to be willing to use all means to reach the lost. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to go through actually a couple of more scriptures than what I put there. We're going to go through verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And the idea here is that we need to have vision to change some things sometimes. We need to have vision to do what's necessary to reach the lost and to reach those who are weaker in the faith. So let's start in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul's writing here, and remember, the church in Corinth has got a lot of problems. We know this about that church. But he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them who are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, a lot of people misinterpret this verse. When Paul says, "I am made all things to all men," he is not saying, "Hey, change the message." He is not saying, "Change the gospel." In fact, later on he says, "If anybody preaches to you a gospel that's different than what I said, even if it's an angel, you run from those people." But what he's saying here is, you need to meet people where they are, because it will get you an advantage. It will give you the advantage of having the ability to gain them. And that word means to profit. So what he's saying is, I'm going to meet people where they are, and we're going to go back through this so you see it, but I'm going to meet people where they are so that I have a better chance of getting the gospel through to them. And so he starts with the Jews, and he says, look, if I'm dealing with the Jews in verse 20, "and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." What he's saying is, if there's something that the Jews do, or if there's some hang-up that the Jews have, I'm going to keep that in mind. If it doesn't change the gospel message, I can go ahead and do it. If they have a way that they want to cook, for instance, I can cook that way. If they have meats, for instance, we know pork that they don't want to eat, I'm not going to sit there and eat pork in front of a Jew. I'm not going to do anything that's going to intentionally offend them because of me. If the Word of God offends them, that's okay. That's not our problem. But what Paul is saying is, look, I want to be like them as much as I can, if it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of the gospel, so that I can gain them. So Paul goes to a Jewish buffet. He doesn't eat the pork. There's not any pork there probably, but he doesn't eat the pork. He does the ceremonial cleaning, the things that don't matter about the gospel, that don't change the message of the gospel. And then he turns around and he says in verse 21, to them that are without the law, those are the Gentiles, because he's talking about the ceremonial, the Mosaic law here, to those that are without the law, I'm going to be like them too. And you'll note, because a lot of people say, well, that means he was lawless. But look at that parentheses, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So what he says there is, look, for these people that don't have the formal law system that the Jews have, they don't have all these ceremonies that the Jews have, I'm good with that too. Why? Because it doesn't change the gospel message. It doesn't matter to the gospel message. I can be at home just as much with a Gentile as I can be at home with a Jew. Now remember, Paul was like the supreme Jew, right? He was about as Jewish as you can get, but he had learned through God's teaching that he was going to be all things, as he says, to all people. I can act with the Jews. So they have a barbecue rib dinner. Paul's going to eat the barbecue ribs. In fact, Paul and Peter show up one time at a Gentile dinner. Paul's there. Paul's eating like a Gentile. Peter comes in. Peter starts eating like a Gentile too, because he knows the rule, or he knows this rule, this idea. Then here come some Judaizers. Those were the people that really wanted to keep all the ceremony in the Jewish religion. And those Judaizers said to Peter, hey, what are you doing? You're a Jew. Why are you doing that? And Peter actually stood up and walked out. What'd Paul do? Paul called out Peter. He said, brother, what are you doing? You're responding like a Judaizer. It's okay for you to be like the Gentiles in this regard. Peter just didn't have the confidence yet. We know he got it. He didn't have the confidence yet to understand that he could be like the Gentiles, that all things were free for him, but he's under the law of God. So Paul's saying, look, I can act like a Jew. I can do some of those Jewish things. I can do some of those Gentile things. And then in verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak. And if you follow how Paul uses weak, he's talking about young Christians. This man was taught by Jesus Christ for 3 years. You want to bet he had insight? He had all the knowledge probably that any one man has ever had. But yet he was very, very plain in his words. He was able to talk to the young Christian, to the young believer, to tell them what the words meant and what the gospel said without being so, as my wife accuses me sometimes, using those $5 words when a 50-cent word will do. Y'all ever get accused of that? Oh, yeah. I'm guilty there. But, you know, when a 50-cent word will do, use the 50-cent word. Make people understand what you're trying to say to them. And that's all Paul's saying, because Paul was willing to meet people exactly where they were. And if you think about it, Jesus was too. And I'm going to give you one more example from Paul's life, and then we'll talk about Jesus. Go over to Acts chapter 17. And this is when Paul is, we call it Mars Hill. The name is the Areopagus. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. So Paul has gotten over to Athens early, Athens, Greece. He's going to meet the rest of his missionary team, but he gets there early and he starts walking around praying to God that he would give him the opportunity to witness to these Greeks. Remember, Paul is not a Greek. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. That was always the first place he went because he was a Jew. And with the devout persons in the market daily, them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Then in verse 19, they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So, in this idea of Paul adapting his style, not the message, but adapting his style, this is what he did. He went to Athens, Greece, where debate and philosophy were the central things. This rock where he's at is still there. And you can go stand on the Areopagus or on Mars Hill, and it is where they debated topics. You name it, they would spend all day arguing over what something meant. Well, Paul decides, led by the Holy Spirit, this is the way they do it in Greece. This is the way they do it in Athens. So I'm going to go do it too. And he gets some people to take him to Mars Hill, and he stands there and he debates with the Athenians about this new God. But get this, he didn't change his message. He said, "You have an altar to an unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. I'm going to tell you who he is." And he proceeds to tell them who God is and preaches to them Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. That's what he meant by, "I can be all things to all people. I can act just like a Greek. I can act just like a philosopher. I can act just like a Gentile. I can be at home with a Gentile. I can be at home with a Jew. I can be at home with a sinner." There you go. What was it that the scribes and Pharisees always got so mad at Jesus about? Because he hung around those dang sinners. Can you say thank goodness? Because we're sinners, we want God to hang around us, right? But that's what offended them so much. And that was the religious establishment. Jesus acted the same way in dealing with people. You read John 3 and John 4. Just two chapters will show you this. In John 3, he's dealing with Nicodemus, the chief teacher of the Jews. And he's coming out with Old Testament principles. He's coming out with, as we've studied on Sunday nights, the fact that the bronze serpent was hung up in the wilderness to save people who were bitten by the snake. He's coming out with all these Old Testament principles, and he's asking Nicodemus, "Why didn't you know this? You're the teacher in Israel. Why didn't you know this? How did you not see this?" And what message did he preach to him? "The Son of Man must be lifted up to die in order to save the world. For God so loved the world," this was directly to Nicodemus, "that whomsoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He leaves town. He must needs, I love that translation, he had to go through Samaria. And when he's going through Samaria, he runs into this woman at the well. You don't hear any theology in their discussion. He doesn't quip her about the Old Testament principles. You know what he talks to her about? Being thirsty and water. And he finally says, "If you drank of the water that I give to you, you would never thirst again." He gets to the same principle, but he got there a lot different. Do y'all see that? And this is something as a church with our vision moving forward, we need to be willing to do. There's a quote from Adrian Rogers that said, he said, the seven last words of churches today might be, We never did it that way before. So the vision needs to be to reach the lost, to help the young. The vision doesn't need to be stuck in tradition. Just because we did it that way for 35, 40 years, 100 years, 2,000 years, we can change as long as we don't change the message. And look, Paul told us that in these last days, there's going to be a move to change the message. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up teachers to themselves, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables." So there comes a time, and we are in it today, when people want to hear stuff that makes their ears itch. And they actually pick their religion by how much it comforts them, how much it appeals to them. Not whether it's true, not whether it's consistent with the Word of God. We won't change the Word of God as we go forth, but we can change the way that we approach people. We have to be willing to meet people where they are. Let me tell you, you were met by somebody exactly where you were at the time. Whoever it was that witnessed to you and started you down this path to becoming a Christian cared enough to meet you where you were. And they didn't have to use, maybe they did. Maybe they used the $5 words, but maybe they didn't. And maybe it's okay for us to do things that the world looks at us and go, "What are you doing?" You know, let's use a Gideon philosophy. You know, do what God tells us, no matter if it doesn't make a lick of sense. Do what God tells us. That ought to be our vision, right? So that's the second one. We need to be willing to use all means to reach the lost. Third, we need to have the vision to be obedient to God's Word. And you say, "Well, why do you think that takes vision?" Because it does. I can tell you from my life, if you don't plan to be obedient to God's Word, when the problem comes, you will not be obedient to God's Word. We need to have the vision to prepare. We need to have the vision to understand what obedience is. We need to have the understanding of what God wants us to do in certain situations so that when those situations comes, we're almost kind of like, we know what to do. We can go immediately lockstep and understand what God's will is. It's like making a decision to come to church on Sunday morning. If you get up on Sunday morning and you're having a debate, should I come to church today? You may not come. If it is so ingrained in you, and that's not a bad thing for church, if it is so part of your obedience that you know God says, "Fail not to join yourselves together," you're going to do it whenever the doors are open, there's not a debate. You're going to come. But it is part of our vision. We should always have the vision to be obedient to God's Word. Jesus said in John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed upon him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed.'" So Jesus has told us it's necessary that you continue in my word, and that needs to be incorporated into our vision as a church and into our individual visions, because we do make up the church. Now, the next one, number four, it should be our vision to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you would, turn to Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9. We're going to break this verse down a lot because it really tells us step by step how this needs to work. And Paul here is writing to the church at Colossae, and he tells them, this is what we pray for you all the time, so we know that this is God's plan. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." So here we go. This is what his prayer is. "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that this church and everybody in it has this filling of knowledge. But let's break it down. I want you to understand this is really what I want to get at today. We preach every Sunday, I hope, Jesus crucified. That should never get a message that is, this should never be a message that gets old. That should be something we're thankful for every single day. All right? There are people out there who can tell you much more factually about the Bible than I can. There are people who out there can give you facts and statistics. They can talk about Jesus as if they knew him, but those people are not Christian. And here's the problem. They are not, as Paul says here, they are not filled with that knowledge. They are not controlled, is what that word means. They are so full of the knowledge that there's not room for anything else in there. Think about that mason jar we had up here last week. It's so full of milk, you can't put anything else in it. That's what he means by filled. And if you're filled with something, if you're filled with fear, if you're filled with anger, if you're filled with sorrow, that's going to control what you do. And he wants this church, he wants the church to be filled with something we're going to see in a minute. But he wants us to be controlled by it, not just know it. That's the difference, right? It's being a Christian is not a trivia game. Trivia games are fun to learn about the Bible, but it's not a trivia game. It's the Lord wants to possess us, to use us, and to control us, to lead us into good works. So that's the first word. He says that you might be filled. What are we supposed to be filled with? Well, he tells us we're supposed to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word knowledge, again, means deep knowledge. It doesn't mean superficial knowledge. It means the deep, deep things. So we're supposed to be filled with this great, intense knowledge about, and the Bible tells us that too, about God's will. That's what's supposed to fill us. That's what's supposed to control us. And you say, well, how am I supposed to find God's will? Hint, okay? Come starting February 10th on Wednesday nights, we're going to look at discovering God's will, ways to discover God's will. But you know what? The Bible tells us what God's will is. I can name some. Let's talk about it. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all be saved. That's one. It's God's will that we pray constantly. It's God's will that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe that He died for our sins. It's God's will that we pray, that we share, that we go and teach all nations. You can find His will anywhere in the Bible. But it starts with the proposition that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we can find His will. We have to look for it. All right? So he's really, really interested in getting the church to focus on knowing, not just knowing things, but knowing God's will. And then that results at the end of verse 9 in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if you are controlled by this knowledge, if you're filled so much with this knowledge of God's will, it's going to drive you to wisdom and understanding. And then verse 10 tells us what we do with that as a church and as individual Christians, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So all of this stuff that we do, all of this knowledge that we gain isn't there, as I said, to win a trivia contest. It's not there to win the Bible Bowl. All those things are great, but it's there to make us increase in knowledge and understanding of God so that we can walk in a pleasing way, so that we can be fruitful in every good work. Now remember, who gives us the good works that we're supposed to be doing? God, right? Ephesians 2:10. He said He prepared these works that we should do. So God's going to set out these goals for us. He's going to set out these jobs that He wants us to do. He's going to set out these works that He wants us to do. And we're supposed to come along, and if we use that knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding and we're controlled by it, we're going to walk in there, and those works are going to be pleasing to Him, as verse 10 says, and they're going to be fruitful. That's what Paul wants for this church in Colossae. So that should be our fourth goal, our fourth vision, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number five, it needs to be our vision to use our gifts and our abilities and this knowledge and understanding that we have to be inviting, available, and open to those people who need Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:18 says, well, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Let's go there first. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So, look, the only reason the church is here today still is to take this ministry of reconciliation from inside these doors, out those doors, and to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. You think about how many times that those two verses talk about reconciliation. God is a reconciling God. What does that mean? It means that He brings Himself back together with the world. He eliminates the friction, the enemy status, the opposition that exists, and He reconciles us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And when we become Christians, we become ambassadors of this reconciliation. So we're supposed to take that message out, and we're supposed to get people to be reconciled with God. We're supposed to talk to them. We're supposed to share the message with them. We're supposed to explain how they can be reconciled. And you know what? Going back to not changing the message, we have to teach about sin. We have to teach about repentance. We have to teach about evil. Those aren't really popular topics today, but they're necessary topics. The healthy don't need a doctor, right? If you're healthy, aside from an annual checkup, I bet nobody in here goes to the doctor. All right? The reason we go to the doctor is when we get sick. Jesus is the great physician, and if we do not realize that sin has caused us to have a problem, then we will never go to Jesus. That's what preaching the gospel without sin does. In fact, you cannot preach the gospel without talking about sin. Do you know, in all the Bible, who talked more about hell than anybody? Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because it's real, and He doesn't want us to go. But He had to get the message of sin across. He had to get the message of hell across so that we would understand the gift that He was offering. If we don't understand what He's offering to save us from, it's not going to be attractive. We're not going to understand what He's wanting to do. And we need to be available to offer this ministry of reconciliation to anyone. Because Jesus, that's His business. His business is not to make us happy. His business wasn't to come and make us prosperous. His business was to come and, along with the Holy Spirit, convict us of sin, convict us of the need to repent, and direct us to Jesus Christ, to God. That's it. That's what He came to do. That's His primary purpose. And therefore, it should be the church's primary purpose. The ministry of reconciliation needs to be part of our vision. So who needs Jesus Christ? Everybody. The lost need Him, and we need to be willing to take him to the lost. So that's number five. We need to be open, available, and inviting to those who need Jesus Christ. And then finally, number six, we need to be nurturing to new believers, regardless of age. You know, when people become new believers, they're not yet filled with that wisdom and understanding. They're not yet controlled by that. We need to nurture these people. We need to help them become all that they can be so that they can follow through with the vision. Right? So we need to nurture new believers. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." So we need to help Christians mature from being milk drinkers, bottle drinkers, to eating that good prime rib. All right? We need to help them get more substantive. And how do we do that? We do that through Sunday school. We do it through the sermons. We do it through Wednesday nights. We do it through the stuff we put online. All the things that this church does should be done to nourish and nurture people. Anything that this church does should be done to encourage people. So, we do that. We use our spiritual gifts. We use the gifts that God has gave us to fulfill these visions. And you think about, we talked about last week, what if the whole church was an eye? But let's take that. We all have to be looking in the same direction, don't we? If you're not looking in the same direction, if you don't have the same vision that somebody else in the church has, it has the possibility of pulling you in a different direction because you want to go do something different. The vision has to be focused around Jesus Christ, the Bible, and God. How we get there, as Paul said, I can get there any number of ways as long as my message remains the same. As long as I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified, that's the central tenet, and I can get there a lot of different ways. So that needs to be our vision. As we move forward, we need to be who God called us to be. We need to be ready to reach the lost. We need to be obedient. We need to be filled with knowledge and understanding. We need to reach those who need Christ, and we need to be nurturing. Now, back to the quote in the bulletin. As a church, we can only do that if everybody in the church has that same goal, has that same vision. So I ask you to pray about that. I ask you to always keep that vision in your mind because, number one, it's scriptural. But you can see how it builds on, one thing builds on another. You start teaching the word, the knowledge and understanding grows. When the knowledge and understanding consumes someone, what do they got to do? They got to go share it, right? When they go share it, somebody comes back into the church and the whole process starts again. God's word keeps going over and over and over. So the ultimate vision of the church is that none should perish and that all should come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your vision today. We ask that your vision, your love, your will, the goals that you've got for the church, the goals, the things that you want us to do would become our vision. We just want to see the world through your eyes. We want to be willing to meet people where they are and use whatever means you would have us to use to reach them. Lord, may we more fully understand your will. And we know that the first thing that you say is that your will is that none perish. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet accepted the gift of salvation by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask that you move in their hearts and minds that they do that today. The front will be open during our invitation, but move in their hearts. Work on their will that they would see how great a God you are and how great the gift you are offering them is. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, we just want to be filled with the knowledge of your will, be wise and have spiritual understanding so that we may show you in all things, that we may display you in all things. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you do give us. We ask you to bless this time of invitation now. And just if there's any response you're calling for in this house today, I ask that people would make it. Lord, just guide us and direct us in all things that you do. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.